إلهي على فلاهي على
أبي القاسم محمد وعلى أهل البيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان. صلاة على محمد وآل محمد. Bridging the gap between us and the Quran has been our topic. Tonight is lecture number 9. Yesterday we concluded the discussion on why the Quran is considered a miracle by looking at the ever so important discussion of the recipients of the revelation of the Quran, namely our Holy Prophet, and why it was that this Quran was revealed unto him, and how that in itself is a miracle in the Quran. Today, however, as I promised yesterday, we'll look at this very important topic of tahrif in the Quran, the idea of alteration in the Quran. Has there alteration been done or not been done is the question. We pride ourselves in believing in that one heavenly book that has not been altered, as many of you know. We know that the Bible has been distorted, as has the Torah, but the Quran, we believe, is the exact same, word for word, as it was in the time of the Holy Prophet. Now, in terms of understanding some of the dalail and the proofs behind this claim of ours, we have to first identify and define what tahrif means itself. In English, tahrif means alteration. But I'll be using tahrif throughout the speech. You guys should be familiar with some of these terminologies. We have in the books of the Arabic language, we have tahrif al-ma'navi and tahrif al-lafzi. We have tahrif in the idea where the meanings of the Quran has been altered, or where the actual letters and the words of the Quran have been altered. So for example, if I give you a quick example, in Surah Ma'idah, in ayat number 6, the ayat that teaches us how to do wudu, in that ayat, for example, that reads, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Ya ayyuha al-lazina amanu, إذا قمتم إلى الصلاة فاغسلوا وجوهكم وأيديكم إلى مرافق وامسحوا برؤوسكم وأيديكم إلى الكعبين. That all you who believe, before I give you the actual translation, this is an ayat that is in every single Quran that's out there. You pick up a Quran from Saudi, from Iran, from Lebanon, from Iraq, from Jordan, from Egypt, Sunni, Shia, whatever the case may be, the ayat will not change. However, if you look at some of the translations of this ayat, we see huge differences. And one of the biggest dalil that we have about this is the fact that our wudu and the wudu of our Sunni brothers are completely different. It's one ayat, the exact same wording, but the tafsir and the translation of this ayat has been different. For example, some of the more famous translations we have out there is Shakir, for example, Yusuf Ali, Pictol, for example. Those who have the iQuran app on your iPhones, if you select that as your English translation, you'll know these are three or four of them that are available. The difference in the translations now, here's where I mentioned a few days ago, be very careful of the translation that you're reading. For example, Yusuf Ali takes this ayat and translates it as the following. O you who believe, when you rise up for prayer, wash your face, wash your hands and your arms until the elbow, rub your head gently with water, and wash your feet until the ankles. That's his translation. Shakir has a different translation. He'll say, oh, you who believe, when you rise up for prayer, wash your face, your hands until the elbows, wipe your head and your feet until the ankles. All right? The translation that we are almost promoting in the Hausa right now in terms of the English translation is that of Ali Quli Qarai. He is from India, from Hyderabad, a scholar in his own right, has a beautiful translation. His translation of this ayat reads as follows, O you who believe, when you establish prayer, wash your face and your hands until the elbows, wipe part of your head and your feet until the ankles. All right. So three different translations for the same ayat of the Quran. This difference is, and that's just a transition, by the way. If you were ever to pick up the tafsir of this ayat, and it's available online, by the way, like I said yesterday, shiasource.com, Allama Tabatabai rahmatullah alayh, his tafsir al-Mizan, when it comes to this surah of Ma'ida, is available. If you read his tafsir, the beauty of Allama's tafsir is what? That he brings about all the other tafsirs first, and then he presents his own tafsir. There are several different versions of this Quranic ayat in terms of tafsir written, and the fact that this difference exists, the difference in the alteration of the tafsir of the ayat is known as tahrif ma'anavi. But the lafz, the haruf, the letters, the words have not changed, like I said. So in this discussion of the alteration of the Quran, we're not talking about the tafsir of the ayat. We're talking about the actual wording of the ayat. We believe that there has been tahrif of the ma'ana of the ayat. We don't believe there's been tahrif of the lafz of the ayat of the Quran. All right? So let's not be confused about the version, different version of tahrif. Now, what is our proof against this idea that tahrif has not been done? How do we claim or defend the idea that our book has not been altered? The first proof we have is the Quran itself. In Surah Hijr, in ayat number 9, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafidhun. Very famous ayat. That we are the ones that have revealed the dhikr. I mentioned in the second or third day, the Quran sometimes refers to it as itself by four different names. Quran, Furqan, dhikr, and kitab. For example, Alif Lam Mim, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. For example. Or another example is Yasin وَالْقُرَانِ الْحَكِيمِ. Or another example of Furqan is the ayat that I've been reading for you every single day in the khutbah. What is it? الَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرَانِ هُدَى لِلنَّاسِ وَبَيِّنَاتِ مِنَ الْحُدَى وَالْفُرْقَانِ. The Quran is a Furqan for your criteria, for you between right and wrong. And dhikr, of course, in this ayat, Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra, that we have revealed the dhikr unto you, the Quran unto you, and then we are the ones that are its guardians. We will be the hafiz of this Quran as well. The problem with this dalil is that people believe that this dalil isn't accepted. Those who are outside the circle of Islam. It's what's called dawr in the world of Islamic ideology. It's a circle that is never ending. It's not a proper dalil for most people. The example I'll give you is that, how do you prove God exists? Well, the Prophet says God exists, you'll say. As an atheist, I'll say, how do you know the Prophet is right? They said, well, God told me the Prophet is right. They'll say, well, look, I have to believe in the Prophet to believe in God, but I don't believe in the God to believe in Prophet. What's called dawr, or a circle of ever-ending dalils or evidences. The same idea in this Quran. For those who don't believe in the idea the Quran has not been altered, yani they believe the Quran has been altered, will sit there and tell you, look, I said you read the ayat, congratulations, very nice, thank you. But we don't believe this ayat to be a word of Allah. We believe that this ayat was added to the Quran. So for us it's not a dalil, we throw it out the window. We say, fine, let's turn to the aql and history to see where we can prove the Quran has not been altered. Now I'm going fast, I don't have much time. Stay with me, inshallah. One salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. History tells us, and we've been talking about history now throughout the past 8 or 9 days, tells us there's been immense efforts in protecting the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That these words were first of all memorized by the majority of the companions of the Holy Prophet, and they were written down on various pieces of equipment, like I mentioned, on the skin of animals, on the wood of trees, on leaves, on rocks, on clothing, even on paper that used to come from India called kirtas, for example. All of this was a mission to preserve the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course the Prophet will cross-reference all of these resources to make sure there was no alteration. To the point where even some of the ulama, the senior ulama of Islam, went so far to count how many times each letter existed in the Quran. Can you imagine? So for example, we have in our books that the letter Alif appears over 48,000 times in the Quran. Ba, for example, appears over 18,000 times in the Quran. Not only in letters, they would go so far to calculate and count the amount of nuqtas and dots in the Quran. We have in our books 1.5 million dots are in the Quran. Now you would say, look, it's a waste of time. You should sit there and you count each dot. But the purpose of this was what? To preserve even the dots in the Quran to make sure there's no alteration. So history tells us that the amount of effort put inside the Quran to preserve its writings has not been seen for any other book out there before. And more importantly, and this is really the gist of the lecture today, more importantly, if you look at where the Bible went wrong in terms of its alteration and where the Torah went wrong in terms of its alteration, it was never done during the life of the Prophet himself. The alteration of the Bible was never done during the Prophet Isa's life. The alteration of the Torah was never done during Prophet Musa's life. If it happened, it happened after the leaving of, in this world. If it happened, it happened sometimes by their own disciples. This is where the importance of the successorship of the Holy Prophet comes about. This is where we believe that this idea of the continuation of the chain of guidance from the ending of Nabuwah to the start of Imamat has to be the same in terms of their qualities. That's why we have a very famous hadith by Holy Prophet Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, "Oh Ali, you hear what I hear and you see what I see. The difference is, you're not a prophet." So now when we talk about the station of Imamat being higher than Nabuwah, which sometimes is tough for us to swallow, because we think, oh my God, are these ulama placing Imam Ali above the Holy Prophet? No, of course not. We believe the Prophet was a Nabi, a Rasul, an Imam, all these things. But here is where it's important for us to distinguish the difference between those successors of previous prophets and those successors of our Holy Prophet. The responsibility of the Ahlul Bayt was to do what? To safeguard a Sharia that was made kamil in the life of the Holy Prophet. No other Holy Prophet can claim that I was given the system of belief in Islam to be perfect. We believe al-yawm akmaltu lakum dinakum wa atmamtum alaykum ni'mati, that in the life of the Holy Prophet, this Sharia, this deen was perfected. It was kamil, it was tamam. And in that state, now to hand it over to a ghayr ma'soom, or hand it over to somebody who doesn't have the knowledge that is required, we don't believe in that. We believe that at least the first criteria of the person who's going to take this kamil deen and continue to present it to the masses has to be infallibility. It has to be asmat. You have to have enough knowledge of the Quran to know where a word is being added and where a word is being subtracted. And we know that the very first khatib of the wahi, the very first hafiz of the Quran after the Holy Prophet was Amir al-Mu'mineen and nobody else. So now to have this Qur'an given to the Holy Prophet, perfected across 23 years, and then given to an individual that was elected by the people, not selected by God, is very dangerous. That's why one of the reasons why we believe the state of Imamah to be higher than Nabuwah is because the sheer responsibility of the Ahlul Bayt was greater and higher than any successor of any prophet. It's impossible that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates this chain of guidance and that guidance not be a smooth track from beginning to end. To the point where, like I said, the Holy Prophet had literally handed over the Sharia and the books and the wisdom to Amir al-Mu'mineen and all the way down to the Imam of our time. So history tells us the amount of efforts that not only the ulama did to preserve, but also the system of imamats. What happened on Ghadir, the entire concept of wilaya to preserve the wordings of the Quran is in front of us. Nothing was done without the supervision of the Ahlul Bayt in terms of the Quran. Nothing. Yes, there were rejections made, everything. But ultimately the compilation of the third Khalifa and ultimately the Nukta Guzari in the Quran was done by the supervision of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalatu wassalam. Salatu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. This is why when a lot of our youth ask us, why didn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala very plainly say, look, your successor after the Holy Prophet is Ali alayhi salam. Why were there not names mentioned in the Quran? To understand the answer to this problem, it's a problem, is to understand the Quran is an overall guide, number one, for every era, for every nation, for every people. The Quran does not refer to names, it refers to qualities and attributes. It doesn't refer to ism-e khas, it refers to sifat-e khas. It doesn't say that, look, this person is your companion, this person is your imam. It says, if this person has these qualities, then you have a right to call them the imam. That's why this idea of ash-shi'az, cursing the companions, speaking ill of the companions, talking badly about the companions comes about. All we say is, look, we don't talk ill of the companions. The definition of who a companion is differs between us and you. That's it. Who we deem to be a companion of the Holy Prophet, you may not. You may believe that somebody who lived beside the Prophet is a companion of the Prophet. We believe, look, that's not the only criteria. If you take the words of the Holy Prophet and you export them to the masses, or if you take the ilm of the Holy Prophet and you spread it across the nations, and you take his mission and you continue it, then you're ashab of the Holy Prophet. But God forbid, if you're a companion who's taken the progress of Islam back 10 years, with all due respect, we don't see you as a companion of the Holy Prophet. And so this idea of names in the Quran is not what the Quran is all about. And yes, you'll sit there and tell me Nabi Musa's name is in there, Nabi Yunus's name is in there, Prophet Muhammad's name is in there, Nabi Ibrahim, Nabi Nuh, they're all in there, you're right. But what the Holy Quran is trying to deliver with the stories of these prophets is not about those prophets. It's about the lessons that you have to gain from the lives of these prophets. Ultimately, it is a guide of morality for all of us. The Quran came down to create humanity within the human race. That's why when they describe the story of Nabi Yunus, the prophet who was in the stomach of the mammal, as many of you know, when describing the event that فَنَادَ فِي ظُلَّمَاتِ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ سُبْحَانَكَ إِنِّي كُنْتُمْ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ, that in that state of darkness he called out to his Lord, O Allah, glory be to you, I was the one that made the mistake. The story doesn't end there in the Quran. It says that we heard him, we freed him. وَكَذَلِكَ نُنْجِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ as sons. وَكَذَلِكَ نُنْجِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And we will do the same thing for the believers. Meaning what? The story is not about some Prophet Yunus in the belly of the whale. What Prophet Yunus did is a lesson for us. That's why the Quran says, the same way that we freed Nabi Yunus, we will free you as well if you do the same. It wasn't about the name Yunus. It was about what you can derive from the story of Nabi Yunus. The Quran is not about names. The Quran is all about attributes. It's all about sifats, qualities, adjectives. You're looking for a certain type of person. If that person fits that quality, you name that person an imam, a wali, a sahaba, whatever the case may be. But simply saying that I am a ashab of the Prophet or I am an imam of the Prophet because I have these qualities doesn't cut it. It's not the same thing. So our first dalil against this idea that the Quran has been distorted, where we believe tahrif has not been done in the Quran, history itself tells us there's been immense effort to preserve even the dots in the Quran by our ulama and by the Ahlul Bayt. One salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The second proof that we have, of course, are the words of the Ahlul Bayt. We have a hadith in Usul al-Kafi by Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. He says that one of the injustices done to the Quran is that, yes, he says, while the words and the letters have been preserved, he says, the laws and the lessons have been altered. So with the first part where he says the letters and the words have been preserved, is this idea of tahrif al-lafzi has not been done in the Quran. Tahrif al-ma'anavi has been done, and we talked about that in the beginning. That's our second dalil. Our third dalil, of course, is this idea of the miracle of the Quran, like I talked about yesterday, the challenge of the Quran, to bring about this concept that if you can bring about one surah of the Holy Quran like it, then that's fine. But we have yet to believe in history that any attempt has been made to bring forth a Quran, one surah, 10 surahs, a book like the Quran in history. Nobody has done that. And so we see that tahrif has not been done. You know, I was watching this program on a channel in Iran, actually. It was broadcasted from India, from Bombay. It's a very interesting debate about this topic of tahrif. And the speaker, who was a Muslim, was debating a Jewish individual. And the crowd was half Muslim and half Jewish. The Muslim man stood up and says that I will prove to you right now using the crowd that tahrif has not been done in the Quran, whereas in your book, tahrif has been done. He says that those of you who are Jewish in the crowd, I want you to recite the first chapter of your book in Hebrew. Just like you're silent, they were equally as silent. He then turned to just the kids in the audience of the Muslims and said, I want you to now recite the first chapter of the Quran in Arabic. And like a choir, they read Surah Al-Hamd out loud in Arabic. Because this was enough for the Jew to understand that the preservation of the language of the Quran has been done immensely. And so we don't believe this idea of the adding and subtracting of the words of the Quran. We rather believe this idea that the Quran was preserved for all of mankind. And equally, the reason why the language has been so emphasized that, look, even though you may not know what you're reading, read it in Arabic, it's for the preservation of the book as well. That's one reason. There's other reasons as well why Arabic was chosen. But one of the reasons is because of the preservation of the book in that original language. The problem is that when you maintain the Arabic language and then you try to translate the English, it gets lost in the shuffle. You know, we believe that there were verses in the Old Testament that announced the arrival of our prophets today. We believe that. We believe that in the Bible, the word comforter was used to describe our holy prophet. When Nabi Isa announced to his people that, look, after me a comforter will come and he will guide you towards the path, they will tell you the Holy Spirit is that comforter. We believe that's the announcement of the arrival of our holy prophet. Because we also believe that in the Quran, in Surah Ali Imran, I believe, ayat number 40, if I'm not mistaken, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about a covenant that he took, a mithaq he took from the prophets. And that mithaq, that agreement is that you will announce the arrival of the prophet following you, and then you will aid him in his mission. And we believe the prophets to be infallible. We do not believe for a moment the prophets of any prophet of Allah would take the book of Allah and then would use that as a platform to have people worship them as God. Can you imagine for a moment, Nabi Isa has the Bible. He uses that Bible now, na'udhu billah, to not promote the worship of Allah, but rather have the people turn back and worship him as God. We can't accept that. We don't accept that. But the Christians, some of them at least, do accept that. So now when you have this mithaq and this idea of the comforter being, if you resort that comforter, the word comforter, back to the original language, you come across a word that's translated in Arabic as Ahmad. What they've done in their translation is, they've lost their original language, and they've kept the simple translation as comforter. Now you can say that a lot of people add comfort to me, but no, here, when if you kept the word Ahmad, you would know Ahmad is only our Holy Prophet Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So in this quick dars today, it's, my time is up. I just want to very briefly make all of you understand that we don't accept the idea that the Quran has been altered in terms of its loves, its words, and its letters. We believe that the way that we read the Quran today, that was the way it was revealed on our Holy Prophet. The proofs that we have, of course, is the ayat from Surah Hijr that I read for you. Its history tells us that there's been immense preservation done of the book. The fact that non-Arabs today know Arabic is enough for us to understand the preservation has been done. Hadith by Ahlul Bayt, and more importantly, this idea that where distortion and where alteration took place in the other books, it happened after the exit of that prophet from this world. And that's why we hold the Ahlul Bayt to be those individuals who are Qur'an and Natiq. They're talking and speaking Qur'ans. They do tafsir of that Qur'an, and that Qur'an does tafsir of this Qur'an as well. And in that attachment, that's why the Prophet of Allah time and time again said, look, you will never attain success if you only hold on to the rope of the Ahlul Bayt. And you ignore the Quran. Nor will you attain success if you hold on to the rope of the Quran and you ignore the Ahlul Bayt. These two have to be there. Why? Like I said, they support the existence of the other. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept this qaleel ibadat inshaAllah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this month of yours that we are the guests of inshaAllah. You forgive our sins, answer our du'as. Give us tawfiq to be closer to you and your book inshaAllah. We ask you Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's so much bloodshed and tyranny in the world. The only solution is the coming of the Sharik of the Quran. We ask you Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he does arrive, he look at us through the eyes of pleasure. Allow us to be companions and soldiers alongside him in his mission. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.